We're seeing how the God of the Exodus for Israel in a man named Moses is actually, ultimately, about the God of the gospel of Jesus Christ saving his church. So at this point in the story, Israel's been freed from slavery. They are now, surprisingly, instead of going right into the promised land of Canaan, the Lord has them journeying through the wilderness of Sinai. Not a very hospitable place, as we've talked about. And as we see what the Lord was working in them, we'll also have lessons for us in our faith today, what the Lord is working in us. If you didn't get a listening guide, they're there on the back table. You can grab one. There's pens back there. I find it helpful to take notes or questions. You can always ask later in group. So let's hear from the word of the Lord now in Exodus 17. The Bible says, "All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin." Now again, the wilderness of sin is no reference to the moral action of sin, not listening to God's commands. The wilderness of sin, the definition of that is just connected to the word Sinai. It's a part of the wilderness of Sinai that's called sin. You got the wilderness of sin, Zin, Paran, and I forget the fourth one. So that's just a location. They moved on from the wilderness of sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord. And they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled and fought with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." That's to kill someone by hitting them with rocks. And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, which means bitterness and quarreling, testing and quarreling, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Amen. This is God's word given to us this morning. I invite you to pray with me again as we ask for God's help in hearing his word. Father, we thank you for the chance we've had to sing praises to you and to enjoy fellowship with one another. We are mindful that we enjoy these things only through your son Jesus, the perfect one for us, the one who gave his life to take away our sins. And Lord, we do confess that we often ask this very same question, is the Lord among us or not? And Lord, we pray that you would help us now as your word instructs us, that we would see from you how you are indeed with us through your son, Jesus Christ. We want to hear your voice as we understand your word, and we want to have a heart that is quick to follow after you, Lord. We want nothing more than the daily bread of your word giving us what we need now. And so we ask just for that, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to preach this morning on our time of testing from the hand of the Lord. Our time of testing from the hand of the Lord. Not at random or just from others or from our circumstance, but actually on purpose by our God. You know, testing is something I think we're all fairly familiar with. Whether it was final exam day in school or your knowledge of algebra, x plus y, the square root of whatever, trying to figure that out. Anyone remember differential equations? That was as far as I got in math class. I could not break through that. But that's final exam day where our knowledge is put to the test. Or if you're an athlete, perhaps, I remember cross country and track, we would have time trial day where how fast we could actually run, how far we could actually make it was put to the test. Those were always, for some reason, super early in the morning at 8 a.m. I remember finishing one of those dead sprints. It was like 98 degrees by like 7:45 a.m. that day, and I remember thinking to myself, I finished the race, and I said out loud, "I think I'm going to be sick." in which I was very prophetic, and that I did get sick. My friend said, "Oh man, you almost hit me." But I remember time trial days, or it could just be, if we get older, we have physical examination day, where the state of our health is brought into light. The doctor confirms for us what we already know. We're getting older quickly. But the day of testing, it reveals if we've been listening to the teacher. The day of testing tells us whether we have been running in such a way as to win a race, or have we been caring for our health according to the plan laid out for us. And you know, what always stood out to me, or should stand out to us, about the day of testing is it's such a reversal of roles between the student and the teacher. During class time, the teacher talks. During the the doctor will also prescribe, and sports, a coach will be training. But when the day of testing comes, the roles are reversed. The teacher is silent. The coach is watching from the sidelines. Anyone been watching World Cup soccer, the Women's World Cup soccer? You'll watch the team just totally miss a goal, and they pan over to the coach right away, right? They want to see what the coach does. And they're just watching, stone-faced reaction a lot of times. Or in the examination room, you might go in and talk a good talk, but the doctor will evaluate. They hold the last word. And in the day of testing, the truth of our knowledge, if we've been learning, or of our fitness or of our health, bears out not by the words of our lips, but by the proof of our lives. It'd be nice if we could pass tests by just saying it, but we don't pass with our words, we pass with our walk. And in a similar way with our passage, the nation of Israel thinks they're sitting in the stands and that they are going to be able to heckle God and heckle Moses as God leads them. But in fact, Israel is the one who's on the field, and God is weighing their faith. The book of Exodus teaches us that faith in God is not a spectator sport. God is weighing our faith. He does indeed test us, his people. This is now the third time that a problem has been faced in the wilderness journey. This is what the book of Exodus is showing us, one picture after another. And in this series of repeated events, Moses, who wrote Exodus, is wanting to make clear that Israel, who's been saved from slavery in Egypt, does not yet know the Lord who has saved them. Israel, who has been saved from slavery in Egypt, does not yet know the Lord who has saved them. Moses is showing us, yeah, they've walked out of Egypt. They did that okay, but they are failing to walk with God. They've walked out of Egypt, they've experienced, they've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, but they have yet to trust in this Lord. They have yet to want to walk with this God. They've seen his power, but we're seeing so in these tests that they don't want to give God his place in their lives. They have seen God's promises kept. They've watched God again and again say what he will do and keep his promises, but yet they have yet to actually believe in his words, to commit themselves to this God. They've seen his work, but they do not want to worship God who is worthy. Now, real quickly, just to get our bearings in this passage, we're not with Israel in the wilderness. We have the benefit of the whole Bible of seeing how God's promise ultimately is to send Jesus Christ. Jesus is the truer and greater Moses, the greater prophet, the greater intermediary between us and God. Jesus is the truer and greater Exodus, not simply from slavery, but ultimately from a slavery to sin. Jesus is that truer and greater Passover lamb where they put the blood over the doorpost of the house, but Jesus shed his blood upon the cross in substitution for our sins. A once-for-all sacrifice, praise God, that he has taken away our sins. Jesus is our truer and greater crossing of the Red Sea, where at the resurrection of Jesus, he has displayed that our sin, that death, and the devil has no lasting power. It is a defeated enemy. Jesus is our truer and greater crossing of the Red Sea. Jesus is a truer and greater pillar of cloud and fire. Sometimes we often say, wouldn't it be great to see God's glory like that in the pillar of cloud and fire with his people? We have seen Jesus who took on a nature just like ours. He has been tempted in every way as we are, yet is without sin. We always have someone we can turn to. We have a great high priest who knows what we're feeling, who knows what it is to be tested, who knows the struggles we have. He is our truer and greater pillar of cloud and fire. Jesus is the truer and greater bread from heaven. Last week, I'm just getting us up to speed. We feed on Jesus day by day, in season, out of season. There's never lacking. always enough for us, always enough for others with Jesus Christ, being able to hold him out. And now we're going to see that Jesus is the truer and greater rock from which we can drink and be refreshed. In John 4, Jesus told the woman at the well, he said, "Whoever drinks of these waters," talking about earthly waters, "will be thirsty again." It's amazing. You can get I got the Panera subscription thing, the big, I talk about these all the time because I hit it up all the time. You get the jumbo, it's probably like a quart of that strawberry lemonade tea, but you can drink that whole thing and still be thirsty. And that's what Jesus was teaching the woman at the well. Whoever drinks the waters of this earth, all of this world has to offer, all you try to fill your life with, you will thirst again. But Jesus promised, whoever drinks the water that I give to him, speaking of salvation, and the Spirit dwelling within us, Jesus made this wonderful promise, he shall never thirst. It will be the end of thirst. The waters I give him will become a well in him, welling up to eternal life. And so faith, not in Moses, not in an Exodus, but ultimately in Jesus, I'll make that clear this morning, and in his gospel, understanding our need for him in all the ways I've just unfolded, repenting, turning around and coming to Christ for salvation, that brings forgiveness of sins, that brings the filling of his Spirit, that brings a future hope. And so that's why the Lord tests even us now as believers, as Christians, to see, have we gotten a little more, have we gotten more than just a little religion, have we come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? And having come into that saving relationship, are we continuing in it? Are we being comforted by our Savior? Are our lives being shaped by Jesus? Are we willing to come under his continual leading of us, even if it means walking through a wilderness of testing? Because whether we like it or not, this is where the Lord does his best work. So the time of testing, which came to then, still comes to us now. And so this passage can show us the problem they faced in the wilderness. It shows us the people's failure to believe. But then we're going to see the proven faithfulness of Christ and our path in him. So let's just look at the problem they faced in the wilderness. In verse 1 and 2, it says, there in your Bible or your listening guide, it says, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages. You got to do that with some organization because it's millions of people. But notice, I wondered if you see it, it says they did that according to what? It says according to the commandment of the Lord, which means the Lord led them into this wilderness. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people there to drink. And so they fought with Moses. The problem that was facing the Israelites in the wilderness was not just that they didn't have water. It was not just that it was a difficult situation. The problem facing the people of Israel was believing that God had actually led them there in the first place. So, in other words, it was not just the dryness of their throat, which is an awful feeling. You feel like you're going to die, you know, if you don't get that water. It wasn't just their body being tested by thirst and heat and danger, but their idea of God was being tested in the wilderness. It was sort of a rude awakening to the reality of the world they lived in, which can happen to us from time to time, and a rude awakening to the way that God actually was going to work for good in their lives. The same thing happened to Job, the Bible tells us. The book of Job is a story of a contest between God and Satan, in which the faithfulness of God would be tested and proven, and the faith of God's servant Job would go through the ringer, as the Lord would allow all manner of evil to happen to Job and allow Job's faith to be tested. And in Job chapter 2, verse 9, after losing all of his wealth, much of his family, he still had his wife. But in Job chapter 2, verse 9, she said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." I guess she didn't want him to hang around anymore. "Job, I'm done with you. I would like for you to die. I'm done with you." But Job said to her, Job chapter 2, verse 10, but he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak." That's one of the most polite ways to have an argument with your wife. I would not recommend using that unless it's totally warranted. But he said to her, and that is Job chapter 2, "Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" And the Bible is careful to tell us, in all this, Job did not sin with what? With his lips. He did not test God. He brings his questions to God And the whole book unfolds that. And God actually tells them, better than answers, which you're not going to get. God bless you. You'll get me being with you, which is ultimately what we get in Jesus Christ as well. But Job did not call God into question. We can bring our questions to God, but not call God into question. And so this was the problem that faced Israel. They would have to walk by faith and not by sight. A lot of times we think, I'll weigh God's obediences, I'll weigh his promises. If it looks good to me, then I'll do it. The Bible tells us that only believing first in who God is and in his commandments and in his promises, that's how we see. We see by faith and not by sight. That's why sometimes we are waiting so long to do the right thing the Lord has told us, not because there's anything wrong with the commandments, but because we like to be wise in our own sight, and we forget to see, to rely on the wisdom of God. And especially the way the Israelites were being tested was the Lord was showing them that their source of life was not going to be earthly water, but it was going to be God himself. It was going to be God himself. You know, I love growing a garden. I've shrunken it down over the years so that it's more manageable. My dad is an expert grower of tomato plants. Probably shared this before. It must be because he's Italian. He's just a natural at it. And, you know, I planted my tomato plants in the garden, and I'm thrilled with how big they're growing. I said, look at the size of these things, you know, like giant bushes and shrubs. And my wife says, that thing is so ugly back there. And I'm proud just standing out there at my garden. But my dad will come by. He'll come by with a razor blade, and he'll begin hacking up the tomato plants and chopping unnecessary branches and vines off. And I'm horrified at the sight of what's happening because I believe the bigger, the better. But he explains to me that he's cutting away all that is not necessary. The plant cannot support all this growth. Actually, by pruning the plant, it can grow more fruit and lasting fruit on the vine. The pruning does not kill the plant. But I had a problem with the pruning as the gardener. In the same way, the Lord brings tests into our lives. Never for our ultimate evil, never to harm us, but only for our good. The problem is not with God's wisdom. The problem is on our willingness to endure the tests which the Lord brings to us. And God tests our faith in the cross of his Son. Will the cross of Jesus be enough for us when that is the only thing we have? Will the commands of Jesus be the things we obey even when we wish that we could make our own way? Will we trust the wisdom of God when we cannot see? Can we trust him with tomorrow and just live faithfully today? These are the ways the Lord tests us. So perhaps I ask you, you know, this day even, or maybe this week or this year, have you experienced God challenging your expectations of what life was going to be like? We have to make room for God to bring tests into our lives. Otherwise, the tests will make room for us. We have to allow God to give our lives into his hands. Do you pray, God, bless my plans, bless my pursuits? Or are we learning to pray, God, bless my trials to me, bless the tests that you lead me through, help me to learn the things you want me to learn when troubles come. And they will. Perhaps even today God's leading you, like the Israelites, away from a trust in temporary things and leading you to a life that is eternal in his Son, Jesus Christ, to trade the riches of the things the world offers to us, the forms of salvation the world pictures for us, instead to drink from the waters of the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done for us. For us as followers of Jesus, I even reflected on this and thought, you know, how can I better prepare myself and care myself when my faith is tested in order to show others that Jesus is my rock, Jesus is my hope, Jesus is the one who's controlling me. We have to always be preparing ourselves for the test and ready for the ways the Lord wants to strengthen our faith. Let me keep moving from the problem faced in the wilderness to the people's failure to believe now. The Bible tells us in the previous chapter that God was able to tell Moses, he previously threw a log into a bitter pond and he turned it into sweet water. And at this point, the people just turn to Moses and they say, give it to us. Give us water, Moses. And there's no faith in God. What was formerly a gift, they now just demand. Give us the water, Moses. There's no mention of God in their request. Israel is proving they don't trust in God. They trust in water and bread. We can do the same thing with God when we demand things from him and we prove that we're trusting more in whatever we're asking for than in God himself. They're very unlike Jesus in this temptation, where the devil told Jesus in the wilderness, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus answered back that man does not live on bread alone. He was able to not make an idol out of the thing that Israel was demanding from God. So this thirst came from the hand of God, not to grind them down, but because God wanted to teach them not to trust in things, but to trust in God himself. God's purpose is not simply to direct us to what we need, but he wants to direct us to himself. And one of the ways the Lord does this in our lives, he teaches us we don't worship a God who gives and gives and gives. We worship a God who gives and takes away. In order to show that we don't live by bread alone or money alone or by ourselves alone, but we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. But instead of submitting to the test that God had for them, they said, now we're going to start testing the Lord. They choose in these verses, we're looking at in the middle verses here now, verse 2, 3, 4, they're refusing to believe that God brought them out of Egypt. They doubt that God had led them out of slavery from Pharaoh. They're doubting that he has saved them to serve God. They accuse God of neglecting the very things he gave to them. You're killing us, you're killing our children, and you're killing our livestock. God gave them all these things, and they're accusing God that he doesn't know what he's doing with their lives. They essentially tell God the same old thing, you're killing us. I remember in my days in high school, I'd come out for track practice, and I was hoping it'd be an easy day, and we only got an easy day like once a week. We'd come outside, and we wouldn't know what the workout would be, and the coach would say, we'd finish it, we'd do like two laps around the track to warm up, and we're all talking to each other, what do you think the training will be today? I don't know. I hope it's, you know, I just hope it's the 5 mile run and not the 400 meter repeats. And we turn the track and we come back to the coach. What's it going to be, coach? And they say 400 meter repeats. We say, oh no, because you have to sprint around the track one lap at a time, and the time goes faster and faster and faster. First a minute 15, then a minute 12, then a minute 5, and you're back to being sick again. And at some of those points in those repeats, you want to look at your coach and say, you're killing us, man. You know, you're killing us. Why do you hate us so much? But when race day came, we realized our coach was demonstrating their love for us by not leaving us embarrassed and out of shape on the day of the race. They weren't hating us. They were testing us. They were training us. And again, I come back to Israel here because they're unwilling to submit to the test the Lord is giving them. And did you see this? Without the eyes of faith in God, without trusting in God as our life, as the one who gives us ultimately salvation, like we've talked about in Jesus, when the gospel's not enough for us, if we don't have the eyes of faith, we will become totally lost in our situation. We will become totally out of sorts. They believe God was killing them. They believe God wanted their children to die. They believe God was even going to kill off the livestock. Why? Because they did not have faith in who God was and the promises he made to them. And I just want to say this morning, if we worship our way into that ditch by believing we know better than God knows, by telling God that he's not doing what he promised for us, the only way out of that hole of worshiping false ideas about God is you have to worship your way back out, believing that God is who he said he is, that God's word is true, Jesus is enough, his commands are good, he knows what he's doing with our lives. If you worship your way into a ditch, the only way out is worshiping God back out. But again, I want to get to the real crux of the point here, and I hope this is the main thing you see from the sermon. They test the Lord by saying, if you're really with us, give us water. If you're really with us, what kind of wisdom is this? And they said the same type of things to Jesus. If you're really God, come down off the cross. I read in a commentary, you know, Israel, probably in less than 6 months' time, they have seen the plagues poured out on Egypt. They heard the cries of the firstborn being destroyed by the destroyer while the Lord passed over them on the night of Passover by the blood of a lamb. They've seen the pillar of cloud and fire. They've watched the opening of the Red Sea and the closing of the Red Sea. We watch it on TV, you know, but they lived it. They've seen the bitter water made sweet. They watch bread fall from heaven. And after all that, the last verse in this passage, their question was, is the Lord among us or not? What their eyes had seen of God They did not believe in their heart. And we're tested like this, just like they are. We hear the Lord say that he's with us, but then we look at the trial before us and we wonder, is God really with me? Will he walk with me through this? And you know, it should stop us in our tracks to see we don't have an eye problem. We don't have a sign problem. We don't need more signs from God. We have a heart problem. It's not a problem on God's end. We have a faith problem with believing what he has shown us and what he has given us of himself. Just to try to illustrate this, you know, when the alternator goes bad on a car, any battery you put in there, it's going to last for a little bit, but before long it's going to drain and die because the alternator's not charging the battery up. You can put a new battery in there every week. You can get on a first-name basis with the guys down at AutoZone or wherever you're going. But if the alternator is not charging it, there is no connection, and you have failed to address the real problem. And before long, you're not going to get very far, and you're going to break down again. And this is what keeps happening to the people of Israel. Their faith keeps dying in the desert, and God metaphorically has to get out and push the car through the wilderness, because what they're seeing what God is doing, but they're not believing in what it testifies to them about God, not about water and about bread, but about God's grace and his covenant with Abraham. Ultimately for us, that's the cross of Jesus and the promise of the gospel that God is with us. They're quick to put God to the test rather than trust what was shown, and that's why Moses in the book of Deuteronomy could preach so emphatically to the people. Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't test him. He's proved himself. Trust him. His word will not fail us. And so what they needed to do was believe him in the desert and say, the Lord is testing my faith right now. Let's not reduce God's promise in light of the water problem. I need to relate my water problem to the promises of God. And in a similar way, we have to be careful that the tests that God brings to our faith, they don't lead us to believe lies about Jesus and God's grace for us. The God's love for us in Jesus needs to tell us what's true as we go through the tests and the trials and whatever difficulties remain. Jesus can be all the Emmanuel we could need. He is with us in the wilderness. And I'll get to that in a moment and we'll close with that, but I just want to ask, is there any place you're finding it hard to believe that Jesus Christ is God with you? Or perhaps you're refusing to believe it. And just, it would take me forever to work this out, so I won't. And we don't all know the tests that each of us are going through, outwardly or inwardly. But consider ways that we might put the Lord to the test. We might demand something not promised to us. We might be bargaining with God for something we believe we need and bitter with God because we don't have it. We might be putting God last instead of seeking him first. We might be measuring our lives by the kingdom we're trying to build instead of the kingdom that he wants to build. But we could be as we're having trouble being content with Jesus or refusing the comforts that are given to us. We might just not be waiting on God, and we're trying to test him by not being patient, by having to depend on him a day at a time, seeking him for what we need, the daily bread for help in the responsibilities he's given us with life, whatever age and whatever stage that we're in. But the challenge is, how can I stop testing the Lord and start turning to him as my teacher? You don't need to be afraid as a student when you go through the trial. The Lord has promised to be our teacher. But we also don't need to be proud and think, I don't need to be tested. I don't have anything left to learn. We have so much left to learn. So many ways still to learn to trust God's commandments and his ordering of our lives. And we know that it's trusting the Lord that lays a path through the most difficult tests the Lord has us walk through. So let me close by saying, we see their problem in the wilderness and their failure to believe. But then Moses writes, ultimately looking forward, about the proven faithfulness of Jesus Christ and the path of faith that is open for us in him. Moses cries to the Lord, which is the best thing you can do when people are fighting with you. You can't always talk to people about God. I say this all the time, but you can always talk to God about people. And that's powerful. And that's how you change the world. That's how Moses dealt with people in the wilderness. I think that's why Paul tells us to pray for our leaders in 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's not taking a pass on politics. That's actually one of the most political things we could do. That's a separate thing for another day. But he says, what shall I do with these people? And the irony of it is the people of Israel saying, where's the Lord? And the Lord says, behold, I'm there before you on the rock. And he tells Moses, strike the rock, which essentially means The Lord is saying, strike me, and I'll bring forth water for the people. The Lord has chosen to identify himself with the rock. I'm standing on the rock. Strike the rock. Moses did so, and lo and behold, water pours out of the rock. Have you ever heard of such a thing? Water comes out of the rock and quenches his people's thirst in the wilderness. And ultimately, it was the same staff. It struck the Nile. It made water cease. But when this staff strikes the rock, water comes forth that brings life. And that should make us think of none other than Jesus Christ, the truer and greater rock from which we drink. He was nailed to the cross. He took all our testing of the Lord, all our fighting with the Lord, all our disobedience upon himself. Remember, he was speared in the side. And it says that water poured forth. And from his wounds, we have been healed. We've been healed. The Lord is with us as one who bears our sins. He can forgive us and then strengthen us in the midst of any trial. He can instruct us. He bears with us patiently. And this amazing grace should just call us to greater faith. So however you need to drink from the living waters of Jesus today, we can do that by faith in him. Be reconciled to God. Don't quit asking God for other things besides salvation first if you've never done that. You can come to Jesus and he'll give you the living waters, the forgiveness of sins, and it can be covered by his blood that was shed. You can be reconciled to God. You might need to be refreshed by God. Many struggles can be met with sufficient grace. The Lord has water enough for us and his love for us on the cross. His commands are good. Maybe just like me, you just need refreshment from time to time. Don't go long without drinking from the waters of God's word. Don't try to do what you can't do in your own strength. Don't try to see beyond where you can't see. We have to walk with the Lord in the wilderness. And in a world that is dying of thirst for eternal life, don't forget, you have eternal life. You have the rivers of living water in the gospel. It's not just good for your thirst, but it's good for the thirst of any who will come and take it. And the Bible says it's free. It's free. They only need to come to Jesus by faith. So I ask you to pray with me, and let's thank God that he's given us this passage of Scripture. Father, thank you for your word. We're thankful that your word, it not only reveals you to us, but often, Lord, it's just so helpful because it explains what's going on in our lives. It shows us the ways that when we're being tested by you or when we face our need of you, that is not a strange thing, Lord. It's good to be aware that we need to learn how to walk with you. And so we're thankful for your word. It has shown us that Jesus Christ is how you are with us, how you are God with us and God for us. And so we pray then that you would help us to not put you to the test, but be quick to trust in the grace you've given us at the cross of your Son. We ask that you'd help us to be quick to learn from you, to obey you. We pray that you would establish your work in us, help us to become more and more the people you want us to be, not just as individuals, but as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray that you would help us to trust that the Savior in whom we believed is not yet done in the world, but is reaching others. He was struck at the cross, Lord, that everyone who would believe in him would be found. And I pray we would be mindful of that we would tell others about Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.